One is our home church in Littleton, which is South Fellowship, and that's where we normally attend when we're not preaching some other place. But the other church that I've been praying for consistently for the last 6-8 months is Grace Chapel, Castle Rock, because we just love being here, love you guys, very excited about what the Lord has in store for you. And Terry had asked me if I would do a 3-week series in March, and I said, yeah, I think what I'm going to do is I'm going to do 3 encounters that Jesus has with different people. And then he emailed me this last week and said, we have a candidate. Can I bump you next Sunday? And I said, let me pray about it. Yes, I don't have any choice, you know. So, but just so you know, I am very, very excited. Melanie and I are both very, very excited that Mark is coming in. And we're going to pray that that goes really, really well for all of you and for him. And we'll just ask the Lord to lead and to guide there. This morning, what I want to do is look at an encounter that Jesus has with a very, very interesting person. This comes to us in Luke's Gospel, chapter 19. We're going to walk through this text, actually, a couple of verses at a time. Now, it starts at verse 1. It's a short narrative, but I think the Lord has a word for all of us here today from this encounter Jesus has with this individual. So before we look into the text, I'm going to ask us once again to just join our hearts together in prayer. Father, we're so grateful to be together today, corporately as your church, just to focus our time and attention on you. Lord, I know that I'm speaking for many here. I'm speaking for myself. We just need to have an encounter with you today, Lord, because you're the God who has so graciously loved us and saved us. You minister to us day by day in visible and sometimes invisible ways, and we just want to praise you for that. Lord, I thank you so much for Grace Chapel, Castle Rock, and we just pray for the coming weeks here as interview process and the candidating with Mark goes forward, and we just pray for your grace and your wisdom, your guidance. We pray that it would all go well according to your plan. And Lord, once again, I know that there are folks here today who are suffering, who are hurting, who are wrestling with things. Lord, I just pray for a special touch of your presence in their life. And now as we look into your word, Lord, I do pray that as we walk through this little narrative, that you would enlighten our minds and you would touch our hearts. You might use this time to help us focus more and more on you. And we ask this now in the great name of Jesus. Amen. Well, a pastor phoned the home of some recent visitors to the church, and a voice answered on the other end of the line, "Hello." The pastor said, "Who is this?" The voice whispered, "Jimmy." The pastor said, "How old are you, Jimmy?" 4. "Jimmy, can I please speak to your mom?" "She's busy." "Can I please speak to your dad?" "He's busy." "Jimmy, are there any other adults in your home?" "The police." "Jimmy, can I please speak to one of the police officers?" "They're busy." "Jimmy, who else is in your house?" "Firemen." "Jimmy, can you put one of the firemen on the phone?" "They're busy." "Jimmy, what are they all busy doing?" "They're busy looking for me." You know, just like Jimmy, a lot of people are hiding. They're hiding from parents. Some are hiding from the police. They're hiding from bosses and teachers. They're hiding from spouses and coaches. Sometimes, in fact, maybe a lot of times, they're hiding from God. Now, given the fact that God is everywhere and he knows everything, why would you and I ever be tempted to want to hide from him? Well, one of the major reasons we all hide from God is because we've done something wrong. About 15 years ago, I bought a used 99 Volkswagen Jetta. And at the time, it was kind of a midlife crisis car for me. And a friend of mine fixed it up, and it's got a sunroof, and it's got a really good engine on it. And I love this car. I still drive it in the summertime. And the reason I like it so much is because it's fast. And a couple of years after I had purchased this car, it was one of those beautiful, beautiful summer nights. And I was out on East Hampton, and I was driving home. And it was about 9:30 at night, and I had the stereo blasting and the windows down and the sunroofs open. And I'm thinking, this is just awesome. I love driving this car. Speed limits, they're made for other people. And I was just blasting down Hampton, and I came through this one part of the curve, and I've driven through that curve hundreds of times, and I know the speed limit there is 35, but tonight, who cares? And I got through that section, and before I knew it, there are those blue and red lights shining, and I got pulled over, and I got a ticket. But let me tell you, when the officer was sitting there writing out the ticket, what I really wanted to do, I'm not going to do this, but I really wanted to do, was floor the car, get away, and run and hide. You know, I think my response to that situation was pretty natural, because that's what human beings have been doing ever since the dawn of time. They've been trying to run away from things they've done wrong, and when they sin against God, they're trying to run from Him. If you've ever read Genesis chapters 1 and 2, you know that in the Garden of Eden, everything was originally perfect. And Genesis tells us that Adam and Eve were naked and they were not ashamed. There was full knowing, full disclosure, incredible, perfect intimacy. There was absolutely no concept of hiding. But then in Genesis chapter 3, with the entrance of sin, everything changed. After they disobeyed God, God comes looking for them in the garden, and He calls out to them, "Where are you?" And Adam whispered, "I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid, and so I hid." Friends, sin and hiding are inseparable. They're the Siamese twins of the fall of humanity. That's my story. That's your story. At some point in life, maybe even today, we're hiding from God. And the reason we're hiding is because we know we've sinned. That's the bad news. But friends, the good news is God does not want us to continue the charade of hiding from Him, because He has come to seek us out. God, in His grace, is not about condemnation. He's always about salvation. And one of the greatest examples of this in the entire Bible comes to us here in Luke chapter 19, in this story of Jesus' encounter with a fascinating little guy by the name of Zacchaeus. As I said, I want us to walk through this story fairly slowly this morning. So let's start with the first two verses, Luke 19, verses 1 and 2. Look at what Luke tells us here. He says, "Jesus entered Jericho, and He was passing through. A man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector, and he was wealthy." Now, if you look at the larger context of this particular narrative, Luke tells us that Jesus is on His way to Jerusalem, and He is now passing through the city of Jericho. Jericho was this wonderful cosmopolitan city. It had wide, wide streets. It was beautifully decorated. It was a center of Roman imperial power in that part of the ancient world. And Luke tells us that there was this very rich tax collector there by the name of Zacchaeus. Now, working for the Internal Revenue Service might not be the most admired job in our society, especially at this time of the year. But in ancient Israel, tax collecting was literally the lowest rung on the occupational ladder. The third lowest was a gambler. The second lowest was to be a pigeon trader. But the lowest of the low, was to be a tax collector. See, in that culture, tax collectors were the equivalent of being a mob boss or a drug lord in our society, because they worked for the occupying power of Rome, and they continually ripped off their own people. Not only were they traitors, but they were also known to be incredibly greedy and completely and totally dishonest. Now, the idea of a good tax collector was an oxymoron. In fact, it was so rare that the Roman historian Tacitus told of a particular town that erected a statue to a tax collector who was known as being somewhat honest. And in this text, Luke tells us that Zacchaeus was the chief tax collector. That meant that he was the head of the entire system, where he was the richest and nastiest of the bunch, who had a group of other tax collectors working for him. Now, many of you in here remember who Bernie Madoff was. He was the guy that ran that hedge fund back in New York City about 20 years ago. And in the last 10 years of the late 1990s and the first part of the 21st century, he had billions of dollars he had amassed, and he started to steal from his clients billions of dollars. And he was finally caught, and he was put in prison. And the people who lost fortunes, they literally wanted to kill him, and the government had to protect him from them and send him to prison. Here's what I want you to know, and I want us to be serious about this. Zacchaeus was the Bernie Madoff of his day. Everybody hated him except Rome. Rome loved him because he made them a lot of money. And so they wanted to encourage him to continue to steal and rip off all the people there in Jericho. But when this really bad, really evil, low-life person hears that Jesus is coming through Jericho, his curiosity gets stimulated, because he's heard stories about this Jesus, a rabbi, a religious person who was not afraid to hang out with the fringe people of society, prostitutes, the poor. And rumor had it, he was even willing to hang around tax collectors. And so Zacchaeus wants to see him. Look at verses 3 and 4. He wanted to see who Jesus was, but being a short man, he could not because of the crowd. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore fig tree to see him, since Jesus was coming that way. Now, in our language today, in the vernacular that we use, we would say that Zacchaeus was vertically challenged. He was a pretty short guy, apparently. And because he's short, and also because of the crowds who have lined the streets to see Jesus, and because the crowds would have been automatically hostile to him, pushing him away out of the way, pushing him back, keeping him away from getting to the front, he runs down the street and he climbs a tree so he can see this wandering, itinerant rabbi named Jesus. Now, here's what's interesting in this text. Luke tells us that Zacchaeus climbed a sycamore fig tree. I think that's a really important little detail. Now, why would Luke say that? Why wouldn't he just say he climbed a tree? Well, when I saw that, I thought that grabbed my attention, and so I went to the Zondervan Pictorial Encyclopedia of the Bible and looked it up. Here's what it said. Because the branches of the sycamore fig tree are strong and widespreading, and because it produces many lateral branches, it was an easy tree for Zacchaeus to climb, and in which he could easily be hidden. Oh, he wants to see who Jesus is, but he doesn't want Jesus to see him. Friends, let's pause here for just a moment. And I want you to know I am asking myself these questions as well as asking you, because we are all in this together. But is there a tree that you're hiding in this morning? Now, maybe for some of you, it's the tree of religion. Now, you come to church and you do the drill, but nobody really knows what's going on in your life, not even your spouse or your family, because you're hiding. Maybe for some of you, it's the tree of respectability. You're really, really successful at your job and you have a nice family, but there's stuff going on in your life that you're hiding from people. Or maybe it's the tree of resources. Well, you're, in this sense, a lot like Zacchaeus. You're incredibly affluent and you're committed to grabbing all the gusto because it helps you hide the emptiness and the loneliness that you feel in the middle of the night. Well, here's what this text is going to show us. We can hide from people at church. You can hide some things from your family. You can even hide from yourself for a period of time. But you cannot hide from Jesus of Nazareth. Look at verse 5. When Jesus reached that spot, he comes down the street, he reaches that spot, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, Zacchaeus, I see you. Come on down immediately. I got to stay at your house today. Friends, Zacchaeus had been on the run his whole life. He was really, really good at hiding. He's hiding in this tree. But Jesus finds him out. Here's what I want us to notice, and this is so, so, so important for me and for you. Jesus was not concerned so much about his occupation or his reputation nearly as much as Jesus was really, really concerned about his salvation. Friends, I want us to know that Jesus is never, ever about condemnation if there is ever, ever a chance for redemption. In the midst of our hiding, he comes to our town, he comes to our street, he comes to our house, because he loves us more than we can imagine or think. One of my favorite writers and preachers is John Ortberg. John's the senior pastor of Menlo Park Presbyterian out in California. And a number of years ago, he wrote a book in which he talked about his sister Barbie and this doll that she just completely loved. And I want to share this with you. He said her name was Pandy. She had lost a good deal of her hair. One of her arms was missing. And generally speaking, she'd had the stuffing knocked out of her. She was my sister Barbie's favorite doll. When Pandy was young and a looker, Barbie loved her. She loved her with a love that was too strong for Pandy's own good. When Barbie went to bed at night, Pandy lay next to her. And when Barbie had lunch, Pandy ate beside her at the table. And when Barbie could get away with it, Pandy took a bath with her. Barbie's love for that doll was, from Pandy's point of view, pretty much a fatal attraction. By the time I knew Pandy, she was not a particularly attractive doll. In fact, to tell the truth, she was a mess. She was no longer a very valuable doll. I'm not sure we could have given her away. But for reasons that no one could ever quite figure out, in the way that kids sometimes do, my sister Barbie loved that little rag doll still. She loved her as strongly in the days of Pandy's raggedness as she ever had in her days of great beauty. Other dogs came and went, but Pandy was family. Love Barbie, love her ragdoll. It was a package deal. Once we took a vacation from our home in Rockford, Illinois to Canada. We returned almost all the way home when we realized at the Illinois border that Pandy had not come back with us. She had remained behind at the hotel in Canada. Well, no other option was thinkable. My father turned the car around and we drove from Illinois all the way back to Canada. We were a devoted family. Not a particularly bright family, perhaps, but devoted. We rushed into the hotel and checked with the desk clerk in the lobby. No Pandy! We ran back to our room. No Pandy! We ran downstairs and found the laundry room, and Pandy was there, wrapped up in sheets, about to be washed to death. The measure of my sister's love for that doll was that she would travel all the way to a distant country to save her. Friends, I want us to know this. I need to know this and you need to know this. That's exactly what Jesus did for us. He traveled all the way from that distant country we call heaven to come to planet Earth and save us from destruction. And if by some chance you are here today and you do not have a relationship with Him, He wants to initiate a relationship with you. And for the majority of us who do have a relationship with Jesus, He wants to deepen that relationship with us. And that means that you and I have to do the exact same thing that Zacchaeus does in this encounter. Quit hiding. Come down whatever out of whatever tree we're hiding in, and let Jesus come deeper and deeper and deeper into our lives. Here's why we want to do that. Jesus is the only person in the universe who can cure us of all those things that cause us to hide. Look at what happens in this story, verses 6 and 7. So Zacchaeus came down at once and welcomed Jesus gladly. All the people saw this and they began to mutter, "Oh, he's gone to be the guest of a sinner." You know, when that crowd murmured that about Zacchaeus, that wasn't news to him. He knew that about himself. But I think he also knew, because he was a sharp guy, he knew at some deep intuitive level that here was the one person who could forgive his sinfulness and help him deal with all the brokenness he had in his life and that had caused him to hurt so many other people along the way. And what was true for Zacchaeus is true for us. Our sin, our brokenness, our fallenness, every part of it, every sin we've ever committed, every one we will ever commit, needs to be brought out of the tree of hiding and into the light of Jesus' forgiveness. Because He's the only one who can forgive and heal us of those things which curse us. See, if you read just a little bit further in Luke's gospel, in the next few days following this encounter with Zacchaeus in Jericho, Jesus will go to Jerusalem, and you know that story. He will minister there for a week and then He'll be betrayed and He will be crucified on a Roman execution rack. And that was God's plan, to pay the price for my sin, your sin, the sin of Zacchaeus and the sin of the world. Some 25 years after that happened, the Apostle Paul would write in his great letter to the Romans, "God demonstrated His love for us in that while we were still sinners, Jesus died for us." About 20 years ago, I had a student at Denver Seminary, and his name was Dave Johnson. He was married to this lovely young woman named Debbie. Great couple. And Dave is a really gifted guy, and they graduated and moved back to Minnesota, where he started to pastor a church, and they had had a little boy right before they moved back there, and things were going really well, and they got back there and were ministering, and about 2 years into their ministry back there, Debbie found out that she was pregnant again. So they were really, really excited, and they were adding to their family. And 4 months into her pregnancy with her second child, she was diagnosed with cancer. And so she went in, and the doctor said, Debbie, we can save your life if we get you on chemotherapy starting today, but if we do the chemo, it will kill the child. And Debbie Johnson told the doctor, I'm not going to do the chemo because my primary job is to take care of this baby and give birth. And that's what she did. She suffered through a very difficult pregnancy. She gave birth. And about 4 months after the baby was born, she died of cancer. Friends, she died so that that baby could live. And that's exactly what Jesus did for us. He died so that we could live. He came to earth to find us, but he also came to earth to forgive us. And there's not a person in this room, wherever we're at today, who doesn't need the saving sacrificial love of Jesus in our lives. And here's the reason why. It's because of the nature and power of sin. Sin gets us all tangled up. Sin binds us and holds us, drags us down, and it leads us into ways we don't want to go, and it can lead us to destruction. A long time ago, the great novelist Victor Hugo wrote a novel called Toilers of the Sea, and in this novel, there's this character, and he's an evil character. His name's Clobert. He likes to portray himself as a really good person, but at heart, he's really evil. And they're on this ship, and Clobert figures out a plan to rob all the passengers on the ship. And so he's the pilot, and he steers the ship onto the sandbar, kind of crashes it there. And then he persuades all the passengers to disembark in the lifeboats, and he sends them off towards this island about 10 miles away this way. And then after everybody leaves, he plays the hero like he's going to stay behind and try to flag down another ship. But what he does is he goes into the ship and he goes into all of their rooms and he steals all their money and all their jewels. And then he goes to this side of the ship and he knows that if he can just swim about a mile or two this direction over to this other island, there are ships that come by and they'll rescue him and he'll be a rich man the rest of his life. So he loads himself up and Hugo describes how he jumps over the side of the ship and he goes down to the bottom of the sea and he pushes off and he's coming back up thinking he's okay. And all of a sudden, around his leg is the arm of an octopus. And he tries to struggle away, but then another arm grabs him around his waist. And he struggles and another arm grabs him and pulls him down to his death. That's how sin operates in our lives. It binds us and holds us, drags us down. And Jesus is the only person in the universe who has the power not only to find us, but forgive us and set us free from that power. You know, as you look at this passage here in Luke 19, Zacchaeus was the very least virtuous person in that crowd. And yet Jesus initiates a personal relationship with him. Goes over to his house for lunch. They have some kind of discussion there. And Jesus offers him grace. And as we're going to see here, if we embrace God's grace and we quit hiding, things can really begin to change. Look at verse 8. Apparently, this is after the meal. Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, "Look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor. And if I've cheated anybody out of anything, I'll pay back four times the amount." Wow! Wow, talk about transformation. I mean, something happens at lunch as Zacchaeus feels the love and the grace and the forgiveness of Jesus and opens himself up and says, I'm not going to hide, and decides to become a disciple. And he makes this astounding claim, giving away half of his possessions to the poor, and that would have been a lot. And then he says, if he's defrauded anyone, he'll pay back four times as much. And that was twice what the Old Testament law required. His actions here, his actions reveal that the grace of God has touched his life. And Jesus notes this. Look at verses 9 and 10. Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house because this man too is a son of Abraham. And then Jesus gives his personal mission statement, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save what was lost. I have no idea how old Zacchaeus was when this encounter happened. I'm guessing he's probably in his 40s. But for decades, he had been running. He had been hiding. He had been sinning. He had been wounding and bruising other people. But now he meets Jesus, the one who had come to find him and forgive him and set him free from the power of sin. You know, my sense of it is, and I want to be careful as I say this, because once again, we're all in the same boat here, but my sense is Zacchaeus was trapped in the same sin that a lot of Americans, even those Americans who call themselves Christians, are trapped in today, and it's the idol of materialism and money. And I think in Zacchaeus' case, I can understand why. He was short. He was probably not very attractive. And consequently, he felt bad about himself growing up. He suffered from low self-esteem. My guess is he was probably bullied. But you know what? He was really, really smart. He was great with the numbers. And he figured out early on, if he could just gather a lot of money, it would bring him security. It would bring him women. It would bring him some really, really good times. And so money got his heart, and he became a tax collector, and he hurt and wounded lots and lots of people. But then Jesus of Nazareth comes along, and he finds Zacchaeus, and he forgives Zacchaeus, and he frees him from the power of materialism and money in his life. In that great novel, The Robe, that Lloyd Douglas wrote about Jesus and the early church, he talks about this encounter. And Douglas has Jesus questioning Zacchaeus. And after Zacchaeus makes this pledge to give all his money away, Jesus asks Zacchaeus, Zacchaeus, what led you to do that? And Zacchaeus answered, Master, when I looked into your eyes, I saw there mirrored the Zacchaeus I was intended to be. Friend, what's keeping you from becoming the person that Jesus made you to be and wants you to be? Is it the pursuit of great amounts of money? Is it the pursuit of illicit sexuality? Or is it the pursuit of something more culturally respectable? Occupational achievements or educational accomplishments or great grades so you'll stand out? Or maybe for some of you in here, in fact, probably more than we realize, the thing that's keeping you from becoming the person that God intended you to be is guilt. You know from personal experience that guilt is the gift that keeps on giving. Something happened in the past. Something went wrong. You made a big mistake. And you haven't quite got yourself untangled it, and it's holding you back. Friends, I want us to know from this text today that if Jesus could encounter and change and transform this really bad tax collector who did a lot of horrible things, he can transform anybody in the universe. He can transform you. He can transform me because he has come to find us, forgive us, and free us to be the people that he has made us to be. Now, I also want us to know, I've been a pastor a long time, and my sense of it is, as a Christian and a pastor, our transformation's not going to be revolutionary like Zacchaeus's was. It's going to be more evolutionary. It's going to take weeks and months and years, but what I want us to know is that freedom to be the people God has made us to be is our destiny. It's our destiny. You know, there's a story that's told about Abraham Lincoln that happened in the late 1840s, and I'm not sure that it's true. It might be apocryphal, but it's true to the spirit of the man. It's said that in the late 1840s, when Lincoln was journeying through Kentucky, which was a border state, he came upon a slave auction. And those were horrible, despicable, evil events where African-American men and women were separated from their families, and they were often put naked up on the trading block, and they were auctioned off like cattle. And Lincoln came by this particular slave auction, and there was a young woman being auctioned off. And Lincoln bid. And somebody outbid him, and he outbid that, and somebody outbid him, and he outbid that. And somebody outbid him again, and finally he gave all the money he had. And the auctioneer said, "Sold to the tall man in the dark beard." And Lincoln walked up to the auction block and told the slave trader to take the chains off of her. And then he looked at her, and he said, "Now you're free." She looked up at him and she said, "Free? Free? What does it mean to be free?" And Lincoln said, "It means that you can think whatever you want. It means that you can now say whatever you want. It means that you can now go wherever you want." And the concept sunk in, and tears started to stream down her face. And she said, "Then I will go with you." That's exactly what Jesus wants you and me to do. He came to find us. He came to forgive us. He came to set us free to be the people that we're intended to be. So he wants us to go with him. Friends, we're going to participate in his supper today. So wherever you're at today, I want to encourage you, take the bread, take the cup, receive the grace of God, and then go and follow Jesus. Let me pray for us, and then the men will come up. Father, thank you so much for your grace. It's the power to change us. We thank you that you have showed us your love in Jesus. May we now engage you in your supper. In his name we pray. Amen.